Today we're going to look at the doxology in Romans chapter 11. This is the third doxology that we are looking at, of the 17 that we will be looking at. In fact, this is the third doxology in Paul's epistle to the Romans. There's one more doxology at the end of Romans. So let's just look at Romans chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It ends with the amen. That's a little indicator that it probably is a doxology, and it certainly is a doxology. Now, we have to sort of back up and look at Romans 11 as a whole. And why is Paul concluding this chapter with a doxology? Well, we said at the beginning of the series that doxologies usually come when the writer to the New Testament is, for example, extolling God's attributes or some work of his grace or something along that line, or his counsels and his wisdom. And so this is exactly what we have here in Romans chapter 11. It's God's counsels respecting his people, the nation of Israel. Now, some have taught that God is done with them as a people, as a nation, actually, not just as individuals that can be saved during this present age of grace. We all believe in that. We all agree with that. In fact, Paul presents himself as an example of that in this section of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. But this is a larger question about the nation itself and God's purposes. Does God have a place for the nation, for the people of Israel as a whole, in his dispensational purposes? Now, Romans chapter 9, we get Israel's past. Romans chapter 10, we get Israel's present position. And Romans chapter 11, we get Israel's future role in God's ways on the earth. And so the chapter opens with the question from Paul: has God cast away his people? And Paul says, God forbid. And so he begins to unfold this wonderful purpose or counsel of God, how Israel's unbelief and Israel's rejection, although we know there's a few who believe in the Lord Jesus and are made members of the body of Christ, just as there are those who are amongst the Gentiles that are saved and made members of the body of Christ, but as a whole, they have rejected, and as a nation, they have officially rejected Jesus Christ of Nazareth as being their Messiah. But then Paul brings out this wonderful truth. He says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, this present condition, is that permanent? Is God done with them? As some teach, the so-called replacement theology, theologians call it supersessionism, that God is finished with the people of Israel as a nation. He may save elect individuals, but he's finished with them as a nation. But Paul's teaching just the opposite in this chapter. And so he goes on to say in verse 11, he says, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. It's because of the unbelief of Israel that we as Gentiles have been brought into the place of salvation. And so Paul goes on, he speaks to us as Gentile readers and listeners in verse 13. But then he says in verse 15, for if the casting away of them, that of, as the peaceful people of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, that's the present state, if they're casting away or they're being set aside as a nation, has caused the reconciliation of the world. That doesn't mean that all people are saved, but that the gospel has gone out to all nations. If that's the result of their present condition of unbelief, then he goes on to say, what will the receiving of them be? In verse 15, what if God receives them back? Now again, presently, individual Jewish people may be saved now and then, and they are. But that's not what Paul's talking about in verse 15. We have to understand that. The receiving of them back as a nation, what will that be but life from the dead? In other words, there will be a huge blessing. If their rejection of Christ and their presently being set aside and stumbling, though not permanent, has caused the gospel to go out to us nations, what will happen to the nations when God receives them back as a nation? He says it will be like life from the dead. And that's in a future day when Israel is converted as a nation and brought back to God at the end of the, or during the Great Tribulation and leading into the millennium. Then it'll be as life from the dead for the Gentiles. Great numbers of Gentiles will be brought in. The nations will be brought in en masse. And for example, if you want to look, there's many scriptures we could look at, but I'm trying to do these under 15 minutes. So look at Psalm 67, for example. Psalm 67 prophetically says, and this is the people of Israel praying. They say, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Then he says in verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth and thy saving health amongst the nations. Let the people praise thee, that is the Gentiles. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. That's in the millennium. Let the people praise you. Let all the people praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the end of the earth shall fear him. When God blesses Israel, all the ends of the earth will hear him, will hear God. Or that when his face shines upon the people of Israel, that'll be salvation known amongst the Gentiles. That's an interesting psalm to study in a prophetic light. So this is what the apostle's bringing out here. And he goes on to describe the fact that Israel, who is the natural root, the natural branch of this olive tree, that line of blessing that came down through Abraham, right? The promises of salvation came through Abraham. They were the natural branches. They were broken off. And the wild branches, that is the Gentile nations, have been grafted in. Now, some have taught from this, from the olive tree, the symbol, the metaphor of the olive tree, and the grafting in of the wild olive branches, the Gentiles. Some have taught that this proves that the church, the body of Christ, is just an extension of Israel, that we are Israel, we are the spiritual Israel, and we're just an extension of Israel. But that's not what Paul's teaching here. In fact, he's not even talking about the church here. The church is nowhere in chapter 11. It's the Gentile nations, okay? And when it comes to the church, the body of Christ, there are no Gentiles and there are no Jews. Once a Jewish person is converted, once a Gentile is converted, they're no longer a Gentile or a Jew. They become the two become one new man, the body of Christ. It's a new thing altogether. The mystery of Christ and the church. What Paul's speaking about here is that dispensationally, God is now working amongst the Gentile nations, okay, and not so much amongst the Jewish people as a nation. But he does have a warning. He says to these Gentile ones, verse 19, thou wilt say then, if the branches were broken off, that I may be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. But you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. So he shows the possibility here that the Gentile nations, if they don't continue in the way of belief and the way of faith, if they go into apostasy, just like Israel did, they, again, could be broken off. This is the severity of God, Paul speaks of, the goodness and the severity of God. The wild branches could be broken off, and the natural branches grafted back and put back in. That's what he's speaking about here. He's speaking about the Jews and the Gentiles. God is now working amongst the Gentiles. But it's this very idea of replacement theology that Paul's condemning here. If we're puffed up and we think, okay, we are it. We are Israel. God's done with the Jews. It's us now. No, 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 no. He has still a purpose yet for the Jews. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. You see, that wise in their own conceits, to think that it's all about us now and not anymore about Israel. That blindness or hardness in part, it's only in part, not completely. Jews do get saved now, by but in part, is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So when all this present dispensation of the Gentiles are brought in, then that veil will be taken away. And Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of the Jewish people. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, where he says a veil is upon their face now when they read Moses. But he says their minds, in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, their minds are blinded, for until this day remains a veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. And he says in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall, or they shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. So Paul speaks there of a time when the Jewish people will turn to the Lord and that veil will be taken away. This judicial blindness that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 6, that their eyes would be darkened and their ears made dull and they would not be converted, and so on. And so this causes Paul to rejoice at the marvelous counsels of God and his dispensational dealings with both the people of Israel and the Gentile nations, okay? He says in verse 31, even so, these also have not now believed through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. Ultimately, the people of Israel will be saved as well. And then he says in verse 33, oh, the depth of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment, his ways past finding out, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, and so on. He quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 13, and Job chapter 41, verse 11, about who told God this, who gave him this plan, this idea for the conversion of the Gentiles, or the bringing of the Gentiles, and the disobedience of his people Israel, allowing that to happen. And then ultimately, when that part has finished his work amongst the Gentiles, then he would turn again to his people and they would be brought back as a nation. That's what he's talking about here. And this is what causes Paul to break out in this doxology of verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So we get three things here. God is the originator, God is the cause or agent, and God is the end or the point. And so we may say that for of him, that he's the source of all things, through him, that is, he's the agent or mediator of all of these things, of God's, of his counsels, of all things that are unfolding. He's the agent or mediator, and to him, okay, they're for his purpose, they're for his glory. All these things were working for his glory. So he's the source, he's the mediator, and he's the end or the purpose is for his own glory. That's the doxology. To whom be glory forever, you see? Amen. And so we must pray for the people of Israel. We must be kind to the people of Israel and be witnesses to the people of Israel. They are still his people. Notice in verse 28 of chapter 11, he says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They're beloved because of the sake of the fathers. God had made promises to the fathers. For example, if you read Micah chapter 7, verse 20, thou wilt perform truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. In verse 19, it speaks of a time when their sins will be forgiven and cast into the depths of the sea, Micah chapter 7, verse 19. It's all on the basis of the promises made to the fathers. That's exactly it. Okay, so they're enemies right now because of the gospel. They're our enemies, but they're beloved, okay? So they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the promises made to the fathers. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God will not change, right? And if he's made promises to them, he will fulfill them, right? And he's made promises to us, he will fulfill them. He will not change. He will not go back on his word. And he made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about what he would do for them in the last days. And so may we give thanks to our God for his greatness and his power and his glory. Amen.